morning, everybody. Good morning. Who's awake as me? I'm good. I promise. The picnic is always like a just 100 miles an hour. We're just going and going and going. Did you guys enjoy the picnic, those who came? Awesome. Yes. I think my favorite part, and the part that really wore me out the most, was getting chased by the kids with water. So I think Pastor Joshua and I were the wettest ones there because they seemed to just gang up on both of us. And then it turned into him and I ganging up on each other. And I won, by the way. So just so you know,
you were the wettest.
I was the wettest. I was the wettest. And I was the most, the creative. Man, he was sitting in a chair and it was just perfect. His back of his collar was open like a cup. It was just saying, pour into me, please. And so I did. And it was great. So this is a great day for me, though, because one of my kids is turning 14. Levi. Happy birthday, Levi. He's like, oh, gee, thanks, Dad. The great part about being a pastor is I get to embarrass my kids publicly. So, but Levi, I'll never miss an opportunity to do that because I love you. I also don't want to miss an opportunity to tell you how proud I am of you. You drive me crazy. You keep me up late at night, but I love you and I'm proud of you. How many of y'all have ever missed an opportunity? Yeah, everyone's like, Whether it's job or just talking to somebody or whatever it is, there's so many things that we can miss in our lives. And you maybe have prepared for that moment, but then you get there and you totally biff it. Like, it's just done. You just fall on your face and all that goes out the window. All the preparation is just gone. I know for me, it's happened many times. One for sure, I remember, and my wife does not let me forget, is homecoming dance junior year. So it was just before we started dating, and I had this ex-girlfriend that was making me crazy, and she was trying to distract me by going to dance with her, right? Seemed pretty cool, right? But I was blind. I wasn't paying attention, and I was like, no, I'm not going to dance with you. And I went and did stupid things with my friends, going joyriding and pranking fast food joints. But she brings it up. She's like, and you didn't dance with me on homecoming. I'm like, I know. It's just a lesson. Like, be there and be present. She'd always tell me, be present, be present. And I wasn't present. I was off in my own little world. I wasn't paying attention to what was right in front of me. Thankfully, the Lord had a different plan, and she stuck around. So I missed that opportunity, and not to deal with teenage heartache, but to have something greater, have my best friend try to console me. And there are other missed opportunities, like I failed to share the gospel. Even I knew the Holy Spirit was beating me over the head to do it, and it was with somebody that I worked with. And in my mind, I'm thinking, man, they're going to think I'm strange. As if I wasn't strange already. So that, you know, in the moment it seemed like it was a legitimate reason, but now it's like, yeah, I'm already weird. So it shouldn't have mattered. But you know what? If I'm looked at as strange for sharing the gospel, that's right. Praise God. That's all right with me. But sometimes we just lose sight of the most important things in our life. And the nation of Israel had many missed opportunities because they lost sight of the God who made them and the God who saved them. But missed opportunities doesn't mean the end for you and doesn't mean you have completely failed. It certainly didn't mean that for Israel. God's grace is so full and bountiful, and all we have to do is seek him. Seek him out and make sure he is our priority and not our own desires or our own concern if we're going to look foolish for sharing the gospel. So let's see where Israel had missed opportunities. And maybe, just maybe together, we can learn from past mistakes and perhaps bring the love of God to a lost world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for a wonderful morning and all these people here. Lord, it's such a great thing to see. And Lord, those that you stirred to get baptized yesterday, Lord, we're thankful for that. They didn't care if they had their regular clothes on, didn't have a towel. They were ready to be baptized. Lord, so I'm thankful to be witness to what the stirring you were doing in their hearts. But Lord, this morning as we open up your word, Lord, I pray that there's stirring in our hearts as well for the things of you. Lord, for realizing that, yes, we have had missed opportunities, but none of that matters. None of that matters because you came and you died for our sins. And Lord, we have the greatest opportunity of all for the rest of our lives while you have us here on this earth. So Lord, just give us understanding of this, of your word. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, turn with me to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And you can already see kind of where we're going with missed opportunity. If any of you have ever read Judges, it seemed like constant opportunity after opportunity. And why? Why would they miss opportunities? Because they lost sight. They lost sight of what the God who was right in front of them, the God who had revealed things to them in the Exodus coming out of Egypt. So this is what we're going to be focusing on here is Judges. I keep wanting to say Joshua because I read Judges right before in preparation. So forgive me if I say Joshua, I mean Judges. Okay. So look with me in verse 1 of chapter 2. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Then they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So if we have this first, if we have this thought that God doesn't put things in our way, well, right here, God left the people in the land for what? For what purpose? To be a snare to them, to trip them up. But why? Why did he do that? And the answer is given later on in the chapter, so I'm going to let you ruminate on that for a little bit. If the angel of the Lord shows up, you better be listening. You better be listening. Who is this angel of the Lord? Well, simply put, it's pre-incarnate Jesus, who has appeared other times in Scripture up to this point. He ministered to Hagar. We just read about this with youth because we're going through Genesis. She ran away after having Ishmael and having family issues there. Abraham shared a meal with pre-incarnate Jesus in Genesis 17, 18. Also wrestled with Jacob, busted up his hip. He had to go through life letting everyone know that God literally beat him up. But that's why he, sometimes I was reading that and I was like, you know, God, sometimes, Lord, I just want you to beat people up. But he's God. I am not, thankfully, because otherwise I'd be beat up a lot too. So he met with Moses in the form of a burning bush, and Joshua himself met with pre-incarnate Jesus. So he always shows up at the most important moment in time with a message or some comfort. When he met with Hagar, he had both comfort and a message. He said, this is what's going to happen. This is what your kid's going to do. And I want you to go back to your family. Go back to where you came from. So, listen when he does come. Listen whenever he shows up. and start speaking. So the Lord comes down and reminds them that he brought them out of Egypt and that there is a covenant between them and God. Part of this covenant was that they will not spare the inhabitants of the land, and God would cause them to have victory. So in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 2, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy on them. So this is before it happened. And as we're going to see pretty quick here, the Canaanites are still around. There's a few other people that are still around. But it seems pretty clear. God even names the nations so that there's no confusion. Oh, Lord, but you didn't say the Hivites. He's like, well, actually, if you remember, I did. I did say those guys. He didn't say to spare them. He didn't say be a part of their culture. He said to wipe them out, to destroy them. Why? Why? Because God is righteous. Because God is righteous, and these nations have had opportunity after opportunity. Then the Lord said at the end of verse 2, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? When the creator of the universe says to do something, you do it. Plus, he's making this personal visit. He's coming down and saying, giving this message, which means it's serious. And he's serious about this covenant. So are the people just as serious? Are they repentant for the things they have done? Because if you remember, all through Exodus, there was this going back and forth. Oh God, you brought us out, but we would have been better off in Egypt. Why did you bring us out? And they start grumbling. And eventually, they get to the point where God's like, this generation is going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then they still have problems, even after, right before they enter in the promised land, decide that they're going to do things their way. Some bad stuff happens. Eventually, they make it over the Jordan, and it's like this still, this constant back and forth and back and forth. So are the people just as serious? Are they repentant? It would seem their reaction of weeping and sacrificing to God is a proper reaction. They have this perfect opportunity to rededicate their hearts to serving God. Perfect opportunity. Perfect opportunity to make the right choice. How often will they get such a chance, especially with God personally coming down to offer it to them? But the pull of the culture around them is more appealing than God's promises. But for now, it seems that things are okay. Up till verse 6, right? It seems okay. But let's see how that changes. And then we'll see another missed opportunity. Continue with me in verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah Heirs, in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Well, while Joshua is alive, there's success. Right? There's following God and his commands. And even among the elders who lived after Joshua. And he dies at this great old age of 110. Lord, please don't let me live that long. And what happens after he leaves? There's a whole generation that does not know the things of God, nor what he did for his people coming out of Egypt, all the miracles that took place in the wilderness with Joshua and Caleb crossing the Jordan and into the promised land. Knew nothing. But why? Why did they not know these things? It's just one generation different. You have the elders and then you have this generation that doesn't understand. It doesn't know what changed in that short amount of time. How did you come to know that stealing was wrong? Shout it. Got caught. Parents, okay? Parents. Or that you should wear clothing in public, right? When you're a kid, what do your parents say? Yes, you have to wear pants, okay? You cannot go to the store without pants on. You are taught these things. Anything of great value, our parents taught us. Somebody taught you, right? So how do they not know these things? They weren't taught by the generation before them. What a missed opportunity for training, for gearing up the next generation. Both are faults. Both are full of faults because God gave a command in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We have a generation that failed to do this. And we also have a generation that didn't listen. Sometimes the things that your parents teach you, they don't have to vocalize, right? You watch them. You watch how they do things. I learned how to have conversations with people, not by having conversations, but by watching my parents do it. Oh, this is how Dad does this thing, so I'm going to emulate that. So what was happening that the generation before didn't even teach them through action? Missed opportunity, number two. As parents, we are responsible to lay down the foundation for our children. We desire them to especially learn from our mistakes, to not make the same ones, and certainly don't want them to make worse ones. It's tough to teach them to rely on God when we live in a society that everything is at our fingertips. Lessons can be hard learned at times, but necessary to understand the faithfulness of God. It is up to all of us as parents to instill this wisdom in our kids. So remember, Israel also had God himself come down and speak to them directly. This shows that there's not only this lack of knowledge, but unbelief as well. Lack of knowledge of the things of God, and then unbelief, because God himself comes down. And that's it. We're not paying attention to that. They rejected the promises of God and their responsibilities toward him. What does godlessness lead to? A culture that's driven by their own desires and not the things of God, not the righteousness of God. We will also see this many times in the coming chapters. Judge after judge after judge. We'll see this played out. This starts the pattern of falling away, asking for forgiveness, restoration, and falling away again. So now, the next few verses, we get to see what the missed opportunity for training, what the missed opportunity for listening, what it turns into. Continue with me in verse 11. "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreths. The youth always laugh at me because I mispronounce these things so bad. But I hope I did that one right. So, but now we see the byproduct of disobedience to God and how sad it is. Sometimes we read about these gods in Scripture. We'll continue. This is not the first time we've heard of them, and it certainly won't be the last time we hear of them. But sometimes we don't fully understand what kind of worship is required for them. First, Baal and Ashtoreth are only two of about 55 gods of the Canaanites. Oh, Canaanites? Isn't that one of the nations they were supposed to drive out? Absolutely. Much like the Greeks and the Romans, polytheism was their thing, and they had a god for everything, and were expected to satisfy whatever was deemed necessary for that god's worship. In the case of Baal and Ashtoreth, it was sex. They would worship these gods who only had a form that man created, yet God himself came down and spoke directly to them, and they still fall after these empty and dumb idols. Seems crazy, right? You're like, God came down to you. What a gift that you were given. And then you mess it up, and then you follow after these other gods who are just like a cup, right? That was created. Imagine worshiping this as it's going to do something for me. It seems that crazy. But so is the pool of sexual immorality in the same today. Is our world as a whole not drawn to the same things Israel was? I mean, the nations around them were doing it. Why not them, right? Everybody else is doing it around us. Why not us? It seems popular. It seems religious. It seems like the thing to do. They made it look like fun. And there doesn't seem to be a punishment for these other nations. Perhaps the thing that God said to us isn't true. Maybe this punishment that he talked about isn't really going to happen. But the other nations are not set apart by God, are they? But we too have all this all around us. Our culture is so good at sexualizing things that even Doritos can be sexualized in order to attract buyers. The perversion of sex is used by many people in ways that are unimaginable. While reading about Baal and Ashtoreth, I couldn't help but think of a movie I saw recently. Some of you probably know where I'm going with this. The abuse of a part of marriage that God sees as perfect within his own design knows no bounds. The same abuse that is happening today was happening then. It's not changed. It's not changed. It's not better. In fact, it's probably worse. I read a statistic that there is more slavery today than there ever was in the entirety of the Roman Empire. So this movie I saw was The Sound of Freedom, focused on one aspect, one tiny bit of this abuse, and it's child sex trafficking. If you haven't seen it, go. Go see it. If you've seen it and don't believe, then I'll pray for you, because it's around us. It's all around us. We actually had a youth pastor's meeting a few years ago, and a lady came in who was on a task force with the FBI and the Colorado Bureau of Investigation and local sheriff's office. And what purpose was their task force? The child sex trafficking. So if you think it's not happening on our own back door, it is. It is. The point is, y'all, that the world around us is on the same path of destruction, just like Israel. We're in the same cycle. What do they need? Jesus Christ. What do they need? Jesus Christ. You and I are witnesses to the goodness and perfect salvation of God. Much like Israel got to see God come down. Israel missed the opportunity to be a witness to the nations around them. Instead, they looked just like them. Not a set-apart people as they were supposed to be. In fact, they would end up worse than the nations that they were imitating. Ezekiel 5:6. And just fair warning, this does get hard, harder. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. And also Jeremiah 32:35, it says, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I did not command them. Nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Molech being another one of the Canaanite gods that required sacrifice of children. And this is relevant for today. The people would bring their children to be burned alive. To be burned alive, to satisfy the anger of some false god, so that they could live a better life. Sound familiar? We have this in our culture as well. How is abortion any different? It's the same sacrifice of children for our own desires. But please understand that I am not condemning anyone that has had an abortion. I am not. It's not my place. But all God desires is for you to come at his feet in repentance. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Guess what? You are forgiven, but you were washed. His grace is sufficient for that. To every believer out here who knows someone who's struggling with sin, point them to the only one that can save and forgive. If we are witnesses to God's goodness as believers, you've come into the presence of God. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That should do something for us. That should be something that gives us the desire to bring people back to him. Not to follow after these other things that are all around us, but to say, hey, Jesus Christ is the one you are looking for. You're trying to satisfy all these other things, all these other desires, but he's the only one that can. And it's not this way. If we are witnesses to God's goodness, then we ought to be pulling people from the fire, showing them the perfect peace of God through Christ Jesus. Not imitating the world around us. In Jude, verses 20 through 23, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Did it say to hate them? No. But to pull them from the fire, why? Because you've been changed. And you desire that same change for them. If someone's burning alive next to you in a fire, are you going to stand idly by and just watch it happen? No, I don't know any one of you here that would do that. You're going to pull them out. Well, guess what? Eternity is no different, except it's eternity. Are we willing to pull them out instead of looking like the world around us? Well, God has a response to this. Believe it or not, God has a response. And we're given a glimpse of what we will see in the next chapter, after chapter, after chapter. This seemingly never-ending cycle of rebellion and restoration. Continue with me in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. And the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Sorry, I butchered that last chapter, but you can read, so I trust you. This portion was foretold that this would happen in Deuteronomy chapter 8. God warned. And if you're curious, it's also in Exodus. But I don't know why I kept picking Deuteronomy. I just love Deuteronomy, I guess. So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 19 and 20. It says, then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, well, we're in that situation, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. You know, we have a lot of different prophets that came up and spoke against these things. Many different prophets. Many were murdered for the message that God gave them. But God is righteous in his response, is he not? Israel's desiring to leave him for other gods. He's righteous. He says these things will happen. And you certainly know it's true, because if you've read Judges, yeah, you've seen this, and you've continued on, you know how the story ends, how it continues. God said many times before that there are blessings for trusting his promises and the opposite for turning away from him. Curses, yes. What God is asking for is simple. It's simple. Worship him and him alone. We are designed to worship, and we will worship something. I don't know about you, but I sure can't keep track of my day-to-day tasks, let alone what kind of worship 55 gods desire. I'm grateful that God just says, worship me and me alone. I can do that, right? If I was given one task in a day, I could do it, right? I could do it well, and I most likely wouldn't forget, right? God says, just worship me and me alone, and I will bless you. I don't know exactly what those blessings look like, but it's certainly not death and destruction like these nations who are judged. Well, sure, we may die for God, being a martyr, but what we have after that is so much better. So God was fair and just in his commands. Israel didn't follow, and they missed the opportunity to show the world what worship to God was like. They had it. They had it. If you remember in Exodus, some amazing things happened coming out of Egypt. All these plagues happened. God's might was shown. The Red Sea was parted. There's even evidence of that today. So cool. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. There's a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke in the day. And what do you think that is, right? Anybody walking by and seeing this giant pillar leading people, what else could that be? And all these things that were passed down, that were supposed to be passed down from generation to generation, were forgotten. So this book, Judges, can be so frustrating. Can be so frustrating because we know, we see, we've read the things of God. We've seen his promises come true. We've seen him leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and through the wilderness and conquering nations. We've seen all this stuff and we're like, how do you not see it? But there is a hope that only comes from God. Read with me in verse 16. Nevertheless, it's like saying, but God, right? The Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commands of the Lord, and they did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. But despite all of the sin and depravity, all the things that we read, and we just touched on three of the Canaanite gods, just three. Despite all this, God showed up and showed us his grace by raising up judges. He said, I will destroy you like these nations. And some of these nations are no more. They're gone. They're in history books. He said, I will destroy you. But he made a covenant with them, didn't he? Covenants are not broken. So even though Israel broke the covenant, God was gracious enough to pull Israel out of the fire. And I'm so thankful that God does that to us as well. So now we see the hope. We have the frustration. You're like, he's sending you judges. He's sending you people to remind you time after time. And what do? Worse than a generation before. Worse than a generation before that. Over and over again. But we see that there's hope that only comes from God. And so here's the gist of Judges. Cycle of sin and turning away from God. They cry out when they're oppressed by somebody, and God mercifully raises up a judge to free them from whatever situation they're in and bring them back and teaches them, and they relearn all the things. The judges were not just these mighty men, which a lot of them were, but they were the religious compass that would try to set them straight. They would follow at least until the judge was alive, much like Joshua. Well, they follow for a little bit, and they go right back into that cycle again. Worse than the generation before. So that's the cycle. That's the cycle we're going to see as we come up. But just remember, God is patient, thankfully. If it was up to you or I, we'd probably wipe out Israel a long time ago. I remember reading in Exodus, and God tells Moses that, how about I just wipe them out and I'll make a nation from you. Like, I'm just done with them. I'm ready to start over. Moses is like, Lord, you remember you made a covenant. God obviously didn't forget that he made a covenant. It's not like me with my tasks during the day. He's like, oh yeah, I forgot. Nobody made a covenant. No, he knew. He knew he made a covenant. And Moses was like, no, these are your people. And he continued with his people and continues with his people to this day. So, do they ever overcome the temptation and sin? Is this book just never-ending cycle of frustration? Ultimately, we know the Israelites are taken into captivity into Babylon. many hundreds of years from now. We got to go through all the kings first. You know, you got to go through that too. That's loads of fun, just like Judges. They struggled with idolatry and all the things that go with all the worship of idols, all that, intermarrying with the people that they were not commanded to. The captivity into Babylon, it finally struck a chord. They were finally cured of that. And they never, after they were done with the 70 years of captivity, they never struggled with idolatry again. How long did it take? Hundreds of years? And God was patient that long. But, unfortunately, we're not there yet. So, we have to endure with the "what's wrong with you people" stage of their existence. So, finally, we have the result of the broken covenant with God. Look with me in verse 20. Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I will also no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left the nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." So the question we had before, why is God leaving these nations to be a thorn in their side? Why? He answers it right here. To know if they are going to keep his ways. Are they going to choose him, or are they going to continue to choose these other gods? He's keeping these nations here. It would be so easy to clear out all the temptation, right? God could do that. He could be like, "Yeah, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this idol worship. I'm just going to take it all away, take out all the pagan nations and their gods." But that would be easy for Israel. And they wouldn't have a choice to make, would they? They wouldn't have to do anything. He'd be like, "Well, all that's left is God, so I guess I'll worship God." God wanted their obedience to come from their heart, to be a choice that they made, not just because that's the only thing for them to do. He wanted Israel to choose him, to worship him alone by their own choice. So he left the nations there to be a temptation. Did they have a way of escape? God always provides a way of escape. Every single judge was a way of escape. Boy, do they ever miss opportunity after opportunity to turn to him and worship him only. It's much like us in our sin. We ask God to just take away. Take it away, Lord. Take away this temptation so that I don't fall into it. Why can't God just wipe out all the sin? Well, he did, actually, with his son Jesus Christ. And we're left with, like Israel, all we have to do is make a choice. You see, we can't just deal with sin first. And then the heart will be fixed later. That's not how it works. But we do like to put that upon other people, don't we? God didn't say to us, "Just stop sinning and then I'll save you." Did he do that with Israel? Did he send a judge after they decided to clean up their act? No. He sent a judge in the midst of their depravity. God sent Jesus Christ in the midst of humanity's depravity. He says, "Turn to me and I'll provide a way for you not to sin, to be free from the temptation." If moralism is our guide, then we will certainly have missed opportunities. Jesus Christ first. Let him deal with the sin. If you yourself can't deal with your own sin and we struggle day to day, how are we going to help somebody else get rid of theirs and overcome theirs? Not possible. You're in the same cycle of Israel, just going around and around. We have a lost world. We see it around us. We turn on the news. We walk downtown. There's lost people everywhere. There's lost people here in our community. Are we looking at their sin? I'm like, oh, that's just, they're going straight to hell. Yeah. And so were you. So are we focusing on the sin that's just right in front of us? It's hard. It's ugly. It's uncomfortable. Or are we saying they need Christ first? They need Christ first. So we are left with another opportunity this morning. And I invite the worship team up. God knows that we are all sinners. It's not new to him. It hasn't been new for 6,000 years. All he wants is for us to come to him. Say, yes, I am a sinner. I know that I need you to save me from that. Jesus died on the cross and rose again 3 days later to take away the sins of the world, to take the punishment that we deserved. Israel deserved to be wiped out. That's what God said. But in his mercy and grace, he sent a judge after judge. And for you this morning, we also deserve that punishment of death. But Jesus paid for that. And all you have to do is choose. That's all. You don't have to clean up your act. Certainly Israel did not, as a good example of what we have to do. We just have to come to him. That's all. All we have to do is ask and admit that we are sinners. Believe that he alone saves us from eternal death and separation, and confess that to him. It's simple. There's no weird worship that you have to do. You don't have to do anything like these 55 gods. You just have to trust him. If you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, don't miss the opportunity today. We will have prayer teams on either side of the speaker, and in the back by the coffee, we're going to have two people back there. So four total. And look around you, everybody. Look around you. Stand up. We're going to stand up and get ready for worship. I want you to stand up and look around you. You have people next to you, right? If you feel uncomfortable about going to somebody, being in front of people or still being visible back there, turn to the person next to you. Say, would you pray with me? Would you pray with me? Or hey, you know what? You don't want to go by yourself? Say, come with me. Drag that person along. They won't mind. I promise they won't mind. If so, we'll talk to them later, okay? But I don't want you to leave today and have missed an opportunity to have a relationship with the creator of the universe who loves you, who wants to see you do marvelous things for him, who wants to see you free from the sin and the temptation that so easily ensnares us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the example you give us with Israel, and Lord, how we can relate to the struggle they have, going back and forth, Lord, falling into sin and asking for forgiveness and being pulled out of the fire. Lord, help us, anyone here who is struggling with sin. Lord, I pray that you pull them out of that fire. Show them the way of escape that you have for each and every one of us. We don't have to be driven by sin, but Lord, you can free us from it. Lord, I pray that anybody this morning who does not know you, who does not have a relationship with you, who does not call you Lord, but who desires to, Lord, that you move in their hearts this morning. And I don't know some of you, and I don't know your heart condition this morning. But if you have never accepted Christ, now's the opportunity. Pray with me. If you want to receive Christ, pray with me. You say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I know, Lord, that the only way to be free from my sin is you. You died on the cross for my sins, Lord, so that I could spend eternity with you. Lord, I invite you to be the Lord of my life. And that's it. It's that simple. If you have prayed that prayer, I want you to come to seek somebody out. We have welcome packets for you. So Lord, thank you again for the message you've given us this morning. Thank you for the worship team. Lord, I pray that as everyone goes throughout their week, that you give them opportunity.